Well, there's only a time to get us ready for the real life. Oh, yeah, yeah. But it isn't real to you. It's real to me. I think I'll have to leave my family, and I prayed till I had the assurance from the Lord that the day would come when we would be together again. You know, we're together again just praising the Lord. And I know I'll see Audrey and Mark and David at some point in the future. I know that. I mean, it's not something I'm guessing at or wish were true. It will happen. That's the gospel. So even though we worry about Dimitri, I don't worry as much as Tony does, I know that, but I still worry about him. And the rest of the kids. Life isn't over when you pass. Remember that. I'll be passing before too long. Where's Kathy? You know that the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. I mentioned it to you before, but it's been my mind ever since. That is a marvelous song there that Larry put together. But we should have people going around the church in a two-step. Now, I don't know if you know what I mean by that, but it's the one that my two granddaughters did coming up here at one of the songs, you know, a foot up and then you bring the other one. Just going around, that would be monstrously effective with that the Lord alone is exalted. I've been seeing it in my mind ever since I first heard it. So it's just, if it ever crosses your mind, there's that about it. What I have to talk on this morning after I heard those marvelous testimonies, I hated to cut them off, but I knew what God wanted this morning. Really, what I have to say is not as much for this church. It is for some, I guess, but it's for those who hear us on the internet. And you want to remember, this goes out to thousands of people. And maybe you'll get something out of it. I hope you do. And let me say to our internet church that the notes that I've used to put together this topic will be sent as an attachment to your internet free of charge upon notifying MZF, Mount Zion Fellowship, at cox.net. Then we'll send it be as an attachment on your internet. And I feel very deeply about this, what I wish to say. Now, Tony stirred me up when he sprang out of his chair and said, deliver us now, deliver us now. And as I was watching Matt Redman say the churches are need to be stirred. And that's kind of a worldwide cry at this time. The churches are fairly dead. A lot of people are leaving the church, some going into Satanism, atheism, God knows what, and young people. But there are strong movements, make no mistake, particularly in Africa. There's a strong revival, I mean, powerful. And Matt Redman's crying for the fire and all, and then Tony makes this impassioned plea to God. And there's a reason for it. There's a reason for it, Tony. And that's what I want to talk about, the reason why the churches are not fulfilling the gospel as they should. Now, there are good street gospel going on, particularly in the Sweden or Norway up there, where people are going out from their churches and praying for people, and they're getting healed. I mean, they are getting, just average church members are being asked to get up and go out into the street, in the marketplace, gas station, grocery stores. And I saw a video of it. Maybe some of you did too, have seen it also. And I mean, it's the real stuff. people are getting healed. Just church members, because Mark says they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And God said that, and it's happening. And they're calling it a new reformation. Well, I enjoy it and I enjoy the fruit of it, but it's not the kind of reformation God alone that God is looking for. He's looking for something far deeper than that. And so I want to talk to you, because you see, you can go out and people get healed and everything, but then what? It's the then what that is the problem. See, the problem has not been solved because people get saved. What do they do then? These people that are getting saved, many of them getting healed, I should say, will not follow up by going to church. They don't know the purpose of the church. And the church does not know its purpose. That's the problem. Now, in any organization, if you don't have the correct objective, you're all over the place. The money's wasted. Things are inefficient. Then you call in a system analyst and he wants to know, what is your goal? And it isn't the coffee break. You know, it isn't that we all have a good time and go out and play golf. There's got to be a very specific objective to your organization or it's going nowhere. And everything back down the line, including the coffee break and recruiting personnel what do they call this? Where the inspectors are. There's a name for that. I forget it. Quality control. There has to be quality control. You can't do any of these things until you have your objective. And the churches have the wrong objective. And Tony, I've been like Diogenes, crying about this ever since it dawned on me many years ago that we have the wrong objective. And that's why the churches are in the funk that they are. They don't know what they're doing. They're operating in terms of, and see, as a school man, I see this. You know, they'll come in, the teachers, kids, what do we do today? I know. Let's make kites. So they all make kites. And then about 15 years ago, some man came on with a book about objectives, and he said we need to be teaching from objectives. And then the teaching machines came on at Stanford. I was teaching in a school near Stanford, and the signal was going from Stanford, which was close to the school, up and then down. And the kids were staying in from recess to watch this thing, which was what they call programmed instruction. In other words, instead of starting out with what do the kids want to do today, you have a specific list of objectives, and then you're tested in terms of those and not in terms of something else. I went down to teach in a school in Congress Springs, and I said to the secretary, let me see what the kids are going to be tested on. This was a nationwide testing of some kind. And she showed me the arithmetic part of it. Well, it had to do mainly with fractions. And so she didn't show me. I wasn't looking for the answers. I was looking for what they're going to be tested on, which should never be, but it was. And I mean, those kids, so I taught them about fractions. And so these kids aced out these things. I mean, it was way above what you would expect because, surprise, they were tested in terms of what they'd been taught. Now, you say the schools could not be that stupid, but they are exactly that stupid because many teachers, not ours over here, not Carol of them, but many teachers have a romantic idea about teaching that somehow, if they get kids in the class and the teachers up there, something good will happen. That's the premise they work from. They don't work from stated objectives. Well, I went around crying like Diogenes in the school, and I wrote a book called Systems Approach to Instruction, which is sold by Amazon to this day, which went nowhere. I'm used to that. But... But you would think it's so obvious. Now, some of the schools have. So there have been school boards that have got onto the bandwagon and have directed that these are what we're going to teach from, and the principal's going to make sure. Well, teachers hate that. They hate it. And when I say teachers, I know there are wonderful exceptions, because they believe, you know, that what we should be teaching is yoga. So they teach yoga. But yoga isn't, when the tests come up, yoga isn't on there. But teaching yoga is very, very popular in the public schools. Now you say such stupidity could not exist. But it does. And it does in the church. We don't know what the objective is. Now, let me give you two models of salvation. One is the heaven mansion model. The other one is the priesthood body of Christ model. Now, those are two radically different models. In one, your objective is to hold tight till you die and go to your, what, 30-room mansion, five baths, and just a glorious mansion. When, we don't know, because, you see, there are time segments operating here. The time after you die, the time that after Christ comes and rules for 1,000 years, then you have a time period of the new heaven and earth, reign of Christ, and all of these work differently, all of these time periods. The one that is least mentioned in the Bible, and when it is negative, is the time after we die and before the Lord comes, before the 1,000 years starts. That's the only time it's mentioned, except for Paul, in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, saying he would rather be with Christ, but it's necessary that he stay here. Except for that, the things you find, especially in the Old Testament, are all negative. How shall I praise the Lord? And, you know, it was just all negative. You don't want to die because that's the end of everything. But see, when Christ died and rose, he took Hades, hell, he took captivity with him. And so we don't know now that it's good to die, except for what Paul said. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, some people teach that when we die, we sleep. No, we're present with the Lord. That's what Paul said. Now, if everybody's present with the Lord when they die, I don't know. I think some are going to have a bad time when they die. But there's very little said about it. But there is one thing about which a great deal is said, and that is about what's supposed to happen after we're saved. And the two-page notes that I gave you contain a list of scriptures that talk about what we should be experiencing after we're saved. And you almost never hear any of those scriptures preached. Almost never. It's always, see, that has to do with the priesthood model. But what's the assumption in most Christian preaching, and correct me if I'm wrong, is the grace, heaven, mansion teaching. And that is a completely fallacious goal. It's like having a corporation having a totally different goal that doesn't apply to anything. That's what we have. And that's the reason, Tony, that the churches are in the funk they are, because they don't know what the objective is. Oh, when you get to be 91, you begin to think about it, don't you? So, now let's look. I don't want to spend time on this, but let's look a minute at John 14:2. And the reason I say it is not as applicable to our church as it would be to some others, possibly. You would tell from what the kids are testifying about. That's the real stuff. See, they're not talking about their mansion. They're talking about growing in Christ. But you have to have a purpose to grow in Christ. But saying when you die, you're going to go to a mansion, there's no purpose in growing in Christ. And that's why people don't grow in Christ, is because we have the wrong objective. Our objective, is the priesthood. And I'll talk about that in a minute. But now look at John 14:2. What does it say? Every Christian knows this. In my Father's house, what is that?
Jesus.
It's Christ. God's house is Christ. What is preached today is God's house?
Heaven.
There's no scripture that says that. What does it say about heaven in the Bible? What is it? God's throne. God, heaven is my throne, not my house. His house is Jesus. Our many mansions. Now that's sure corruption, because we're talking about 1610, I think was the time of the translation, and mansion meant a great house. That Greek term there, moni, means a place where you live. And it's carried for, it has nothing to do with a house. The Greek term for house is oikos. It has nothing to do with a house. Whatever. It's a place where you live. And, for example, in the next chapter, in 15, it talks about abide in me. That's the term that's used, moni, a derivation of moni. And if you look at John 14:23, what does he say? Well, we don't know it because it isn't preached. And it's one of the key verses of the Bible. If any man keep my commands, my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our moni with him. So what John 14:2 is saying is that in God and me, who am God's house, there are many places in which to live. And then when you go down through the 14th chapter, after that John 14:2, that's what it's talking about, is living in Christ. Do you see how terribly misleading? I was at one time at a youth camp, and I heard the teacher say, just think, Christ has been building houses for us for 2,000 years. Can you imagine how wonderful they'd be? That would come off in any church in the United States. I think that's wonderful, except for a few. Wouldn't go over in this church. God is not building a mansion for you. God is preparing you to live in Christ. There's no mansion waiting for you in heaven.
Amen.
Heaven is not filled with mansions. How ridiculous. When we'll have a body that is works by the Holy Spirit instead of oxygen and blood. We won't have that kind of a body. The resurrection is the change. What the resurrection is change in metabolism from oxygen burning that gives you your temperature and energy to a metabolism that's not activated by oxygen. It's not activated by blood. It is activated by the Spirit of God, and thus it's eternal. So you don't, what would you do with a house? Well, maybe we'll have some kind of dwelling, I don't know, but it's not important. I'll tell you a house that is important, and that is your resurrection body, and you'll find that in 2 Corinthians 5. I will be clothed upon. You're going to be clothed with your house. You're not going to go to a mansion in heaven. I see some of you looking at me, you've never heard this before. After 40 years, people, John 14:2, as corrupted, is a false model of salvation. And yet, hi, Hal, I didn't see you. And yet it is held by most Christians, completely false, false, false. Don't touch it. It's an error that Satan has created, and I'll tell you why. Take a look, Lloyd, at Ephesians, the third chapter, starting with verse 8. And here's a knockout. I just noticed this when I was doing my research. Ephesians 3:8. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept. Rebecca, I'm glad to see you. What I have to say this morning is really a culmination of everything I've preached for 40 years. It's too bad Emma Tears isn't here. All right. His intent, now notice this carefully, it's very dramatic. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to, now look at this, through the church, through this riches of God's grace, which we're just now being given, all we've had has been the kindergarten stuff. As if you look at that sheet I gave you, the two-page one, you'll get some idea of what God is talking about in the New Testament. He's not telling you, you won't find anything in the New Testament about mansions. Dear Lord. But his intent was that now, see, he's kept it hidden. What's coming out now, which is on those two pages, don't lose them, will you? I mean, this is taking me a lifetime to think through, and I don't take any credit for myself. This is God doing it, and I know it better than anybody else. That the wisdom of God should be made known to whom? To whom? Did you ever hear of such a thing? That God is making his riches known to us so that it might be revealed to the satanic wisdom in the heavenlies. You are God's voice to these wicked spirits. And also the good ones, the rulers of authorities. They don't even know what's in God's mind. But it's going to be revealed through you in these days. Because all we've had to this point is kindergarten stuff. And we haven't even got the whole curriculum of the kindergarten because all we've got is forgiveness. We haven't even come to deliverance. The marvels that God has for us that are ahead of us. Marvels are hidden in God, but they will be revealed through you. So get your mind off waiting to die and find out what God is going to give you today if you'll spend time with him rather than with the television or the movies or some other thing, which are a complete waste of time unless you're in a, you need a rest or something. But what you need to be is digging in Christ. It's available today. After 2 days will he revive us, and the third week, he shall lift us up, and we shall live in his sight, and it's now. And even the Gabriel doesn't know what it is. In fact, in Matthew 25, Jesus said, the day of his coming, not even the angels know. I don't know, he said of himself. Only the Father knows. It's all hidden in God, and he's waiting for you to go after it. You say, why does he yell? Because this is the first time I had something come together that showed me the problem that's in the churches. They have the wrong goal. They're waiting to die and live in a mansion already. If you want to find miserable people, find some that live in mansions, rich people. They've got every kind of problem you could imagine. And there's poor people that live in a shack and have about 18 kids and are as happy as a clam in high tide. Mansions, don't do it, people! But being part of the body of Christ, that's the priesthood. So the model, the heaven mansions, discard it unless you just want to be ignorant. Discard it. Now you say, what is the real thing? Or let's look at 1 Peter, 2nd chapter, beginning in the 4th verse. Dear Lord, I ran into the same thing in program instruction. Yeah, that's good. That's a good idea. Program instruction is when you start with your goal and not with a method. That makes sense. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also like living stones, not people waiting for a mansion, living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Does that sound like dying and going and living in a mansion to you? If it is, you're kind of thick. Pardon me. To be a holy priesthood. That's what you are. You're not some dude waiting to go live in a mansion so you can argue with the neighbors about who has the biggest mansion. That's what people do, you know. They expect to be raptured without being changed. Imagine rapturing a church before it's changed, before it's transformed. You get a whole bunch of people up there that are, I don't like, she's ahead of me, and I don't like her. Dear God, what are you thinking of? Offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And also, I gave you that other one before, it's in the end of chapter 2 of Ephesians. See, what am I talking to you about? Your goal. Your goal. I'm trying to orient you towards your goal so your efforts will not be vain. Consequently, we are no longer for the blah, 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 blah. At verse 21, in him, the whole building. You're being made a building. The body of Christ. Do you know what the body of Christ is? It's a priesthood. The body of Christ is a priesthood. You'll never find the expression the body of the Lamb. Only the body of Christ. The word Christ means anointed. Why are you anointed? Why were you given the Holy Spirit? So that you can offer spiritual sacrifices to God. Not so you can say I'm one of them and speak in tongues. Some of you look like I'm talking about something else. Becomes a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together so that you can keep your mansion clean. How many see that? You have to dust 30 rooms. How wonderful to look to that. Well, maybe the angels will do it for you. I don't know. One room is all a person needs. I live in one room with a computer. A holy temple in the Lord. All right. Does everybody have that down? What I'm trying to do, people, as an old system programmer, is to orient you towards your goal. Then, instead of waiting, you'll be actively entering into your destiny today. It's today. This is a testing ground to see who God's rulers are going to be. That's the purpose of this. And so, sure, you're going to have problems like Tony. He's having a problem getting out of bed. I don't have a problem getting out of bed. To me, it's a tour de force. But we got to keep going. See, brother, we have to keep going because God, that's where people that commit suicide, see, they destroy their destiny. They don't know what God had. Now they're arranging special clinics for children that they feel are not going to improve, so they're going to be putting them to death. That's the big thing now. It started in Luxembourg, I think. But it's the thing now, is to have a ward where you put children that you're going to kill. I'm not kidding you. This is current. How many children have been geared for death and God touched them and raised them up? And here they don't get a chance. And the child, if I read it correctly, is in on the decision. Oh, I hurt, Mommy. Oh, I don't want my darling to hurt. Oh, Mommy, I want to be with Jesus.
Yes.
See? Yeah, they're arranging for that. That's the sick, sick world we're in. And the church can't cope with it because it's in a baby state. And it's in a baby state because it doesn't know what its objective is. I yell like this during systems approach to instruction to the teachers and all, but didn't get very far. You are being built. Oh, now I want you to turn to your two-page sheet. The other one is an elaboration on my philosophy, you might call it, the longer one. That says Sunday, 9:25 at the top. Look, do me a flavor once. Before you throw it away, read it. It's the culmination of years of thinking. And I'm not taking glory to myself. I know that it's God all the way. All right, now we're going to look at our two-page thing that starts off with notes for 9:25. And we're going to see which of these verses apply to the mansion, heaven, grace, and which apply to the, my brain, priesthood, that you are a priest. No, we've got to read something first. Lord, we've got to read first. We've got to read Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. Now, this is talking about Christians that die, you understand. But it's talking about Christians that overcame. Do you realize that all the promises of Revelation chapter 2 and 3 are to the overcomer, the victorious saint? And people think they're crazy. I remember in the Sunday school class that I had in Fremont, we used to sing in the Spirit. And there was a minister came to the church and he heard us. And then when he got up in the main sanctuary, he mocked us. The people down there going, oh, all this. That's the shape the church is in. They say they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. The problem is they're so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. That's the problem. Not that because they're so heavenly minded. They're far from being heavenly minded. The guy mocking, a minister of the gospel, mocking, singing in the Spirit. That's the shape things are in. That's why people got to come in and see your little floor show you put on, because that's leading us in the right direction. All right, see what you think. All right. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Oh, no. We're down in the floor. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. Do you suppose they are Christians like you, believers? They were given authority to judge? You think so? Do you think that Paul said, aren't you fit to judge one another? Don't you know that we shall judge angels? Are you preparing yourself to judge angels? Are you exercising? Someone mentioned about judging people today. And it's true, if you are examining another person's flaws, God is liable to point out to you your imperfections. But we are created to be judges. And that's why I said we don't do fighting alongside the angels. We serve as a political force, a judging force, to give the angels what Jesus wants. That's our job. And we're judges. There's a time to judge. And what did Jesus say? I judge nothing except what the Father shows me. Well, when the Father shows you a judgment, then you can judge. But not because they don't meet your standard. But when the Father tells you, I remember an elder that said God sent him to churches to just sit in the back and judge. But it was God's judgment, like Jesus said. Jesus was the greatest of all judges, but he didn't judge according to the sight of his eyes or the hearing of his ears, but what God said. And when God tells you something is wrong or somebody's doing something wrong, don't be afraid to judge. You might save somebody that way. that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Well, why? If we're going to go up to heaven and there's going to be no responsibilities put on us, why is it important that we be filled with all the fullness of God? What's the purpose? So how many Christians do you think are going to get excited about this verse, especially when the pastor doesn't preach it? Do you ever hear a pastor preach about the fullness of God? Other than me? Shameful. Next one. So it doesn't fit the mansion model, does it? Does it fit the priesthood model? That you don't know. Well, dearly beloved, a priest is a mediator between man and God, and he gives to people what's of God. Is it going to help him to be filled with the fullness of God? That's a hard question, isn't it? Oh, dear Lord, I'm not mocking you. I have to laugh or I'd go nuts. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Does that fit the mansion model? No. What does it matter if you're filled to the stature of Christ? It doesn't matter. You could have been a baby, and I think most Christians are babies, actually, compared to what they could be. Compared to the fullness of maturity of this verse, most Christians are babies. They're not able to judge. Oh, I was in another thing down here. And I saw the souls of them who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus. Now, I don't know whether that's talking about turning over our mind to God or literal beheading. I know with the ISIS thing, beheading is fashionable. Maybe it's going to come into fashion one of these days. Everybody gets beheaded. They had not worshipped the beast or its image. You know what that means? Come on. That means they were not heavily involved in the pursuit of money. They were not into money all the time. Americans worship money, sex, and entertainment. Those three things. That's what Americans worship. Money, sex, and entertainment. That's Antichrist, particularly money. You'd have all the money in the world and be totally miserable. I know we need money. Of course we need money to live. But that's not money. Is a god in America, absolute god, and they had. But these people had turned away from it. They didn't have the mark of commerce in their hands, buying and selling, buying and selling. Now look what happened to them. Four words. What are they?
They came to life.
They came to life. See, resurrection is not a change in where you are, but a change in what you are. Resurrection is not a change in where you are, but in what you are. And God has made provision that you be a spiritual creature with a spiritual body. That's what we're at. Paul says, if I may attain to that. Paul's talking about this when he said, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection. He's talking about Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. All right. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. These are people who made what we call the rapture. That's what it means. They came to life and reigned with Christ. These are the people who joined him when he came. And we got the whole church with all of us crud raised up to paradise to make them all miserable in paradise. How could people believe such a thing? The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. And this includes, if my understanding is correct, Christian people who did not live a victorious life in Christ. God, I think that's the purpose of the 1,000 years, because they're part of the priesthood and they're not able to priest. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. That means all the things listed in the second death don't affect them. And the end of the second death criteria is, and listen, and all liars. Well, you might say, I lie once in a while. Don't. Unless it's necessary to spare some person's feelings, like they're in the hospital dying, and you go in there and say, well, you're looking great. You know, I mean, this kind of thing. Or Corrie ten Boom, where she lied about hiding the Christians. There's times when lying is acceptable because it's not really lying. Real lying is when you're seeking advantage. Don't lie. The Father does not lie, and you're being made in His image. Don't lie. All liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. It's in the same Bible that John 3:16 is. God does not like His word, you know, being ignored. They, now it says, but they will be what? Is it on here? What will they be? Priests, that's your goal. That is your goal. Not a mansion in which you sit back and pop grapes into your mouth. Your goal is to be a mediator between man and God. You are the light of the world. You're not the light of heaven. You're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. You're a mediator between man and God. People, millions of them, all over the place today, many of them dying in war. But you, if you're filled with the fullness of God, you have something to give them. Like Hadassah talked about a basket of fruit. You have something to give them if you're filled with all the fullness of God. What I'm getting at is this. The goal makes a difference. If your goal is to go to heaven and live in a mansion, you're not going to make the effort to be a priest, to be filled with God. You're not going to do that. That's because you feel all I've got to worry about is being saved, getting into that mansion. And that's not the goal. And so the method of saying, I believe in Christ, and then waiting to die is incorrect. Every day of your life from now on, the 25th of September in 2016, should be devoted to being filled with all the fullness of God, to coming to the full stature of Christ. Why? What's the urgency? Because God needs priests who can stand between Him and mankind and reconcile. You know, what we call the mercy seat in the tabernacle really is properly called the cover of reconciliation. See, atonement means reconciliation. And that mercy seat, that fullness of God, is so that you and I can reconcile people to God. A lady that came to church, I don't see where she's sitting now. She was in here earlier. Joe, is Joe there? She was brought to Christ over in the old church many years ago. See, that makes my life worth a living. I was able to reconcile one person to God. That makes my life worthwhile. And God would have each of you by your speech, by your actions, by what you say, reconcile people to God. That's what God loves. Can you imagine how He feels when they're preparing wards for children in hospitals where they can perform, and it's a word for it, whatever is the medical term for it.
Euthanasia.
Huh?
Euthanasia.
They're euthanasia wards for children. And as I remember reading in WND, they already have put one child to death in Belgium or someplace like that. And everybody thinks, well, that will help the global warming problem. That's what one woman said. When you force a lady to have a child, that means you don't let her have an abortion. You're contributing to the global warming. If that isn't a sick culture, I'll eat my Bible. Come on. That is sick. One of the most blessed things there are is a small child, like the little Emma there, not quite two. What a precious little thing. And the thing, she got a bellyache, mother, I want to go to be with Jesus. So you put her in the euthanasia ward. My Lord. And the only answer is in you and those that hear me on the internet. Let's get our objective clear. I'm not called to lay around in a mansion. I'm called to reconcile people to God, not necessarily as an evangelist, but by being filled with all the fullness of God, coming to the full stature of Christ. You can read the rest of them. You won't find one passage that confirms the mansion model, not one. Every one of them confirms that our growth in Christ begins after we're saved. That's when we get busy about being a Christian. If it just means using our talent for the kingdom, what happens when we don't use our talent and we stand before Jesus? Outer darkness. But what if I've accepted Christ? See, that's where the rub comes in. You don't have to worry about, because if you have accepted Christ, you're eternally saved. So many scriptures that teach us that you can lose your salvation. Just Hebrews 10 alone. To sin after you become a Christian, you're facing fire. The Bible isn't being read or believed or preached. Well, I'll tell you, maybe if you come at 10 o'clock and get spurred up by Kathy's floor show, you'll be inspired to be a mediator between God and man, a priest, because that is why God saved you. That's the purpose of the church, is to be the body of the anointed deliverer. That's the whole purpose of being a member of the church. You know, this one scripture, I know I've gone over my time, Bill, but I want to say one thing more. It's the church in Sardis. I want to show you something. In Revelation, the third chapter, it starts off telling about the church in Sardis. And we know it's a big church. How do we know? Read and tell me how we know it's a big church. How do we know Sardis is a big church? Jumping of the eyeballs. Look at this. Oh, this doesn't tell you why. This is verse 4. Go back up to about verse 2 of chapter 3 of Revelation. Chapter 3. Well, first of all, let me show you something. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. Now, what does it mean, walk with him dressed in white?
Be priests.
Come on.
Be priests.
They're priests. It's the priests that walk in white. And he's saying you have a few people, but maybe it was a skinny little church. Back up to verse 1. You have a reputation of being alive, but are dead. Remember, he's going to take out of this only a few people who remain in the church, the true church. Now, it says you have a reputation of being alive. How did it get that reputation? What would cause someone to say that church is alive?
Numbers of people.
And yet he says, out of this great church in Sardis, only a few are of the true church. Because the true church is the body of Christ and walks in white, the priests. So being a member of a church doesn't do it. You have to be found what?
Worthy.
How much preaching have you ever heard? None of us are worthy. Several times in the New Testament it says, you must be worthy of the kingdom. How you doing, guys? Pretty heavy message, but it's the culmination of my thinking over the years. I couldn't quite get it together, but this is the reason, Tony, that the church is dead. And until the objective is made clear to God's people, it's going to remain that way. That's your cry. Lord, deliver us now. Okay. It'll be delivered when people, when the pastors begin to preach the verses on this two-page notes. When they begin to preach that, you won't hear one of these preached. Look at them all. Look at them all. Have you ever heard any of them preached except here? They're not preached. What is preached? You're saved by grace, and once you're saved, you can never be lost. Completely unscriptural. Let no man steal your crown. It's people who steal your crown. That's in Revelation 3:10. Let no one steal your crown, that crown of life. Well, Mike, I am pooped out. But I had to give you that shot. You know. All right. Father, you said, preach my word. You said, feed my sheep. You didn't say, build churches. You said, I will build my church. You said, feed my sheep. Lord, have I done that today? Have I been faithful? Or have I pleased the people? What do you say, Father? Let them answer. And you answer, because I can't answer. I thank you. Because I know it's the word in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
You've been a very good audience. You all get A+, every one.